We're going to continue to look through the book of Philippians, which, again, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi. And at the time of the writing of this letter, we know that Paul himself was imprisoned. And we've been talking about, as we see Paul, oftentimes people want to lift him up and elevate him up in some way. And yet what we've been talking about is, as we look at the life of Paul, if you actually get what he is all about, in fact, it is not he who is elevated, but it is the one who he serves who is elevated. It is Christ himself who is elevated. And today we're going to talk about what it means to truly live. All of us here are obviously living, but what does it mean for a person in this world, especially as those who are professing believers of Jesus Christ, what does it look like? What does it mean to truly live? And so the necessary question that we have to reflect on, and I believe it's something that we should always be asking ourselves, is, what am I living for? What am I living for? And I want to say that the answer to the question, that question, what you're living for, is actually what holds the key to truly living and having true joy in your life. And so we're going to turn together in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 26 together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 together. And this is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. To live is Christ, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. God, we pray that as we learn from your word, that you would be working in us through your Holy Spirit, softening our hearts, humbling us to listen, to receive, to reflect, and then to apply the things that we are learning here together in worship today. Lord, give us humble attitudes, humble hearts. All of us here have a desire for true joy. And oftentimes, God, we're so distracted by the things of this world. Would you center our hearts and our minds and our focus right now on who you are and your gospel? May it come alive in us. Lord, we thank you for all of us who are here, that you continue to shower your grace upon us. Lord, would you strengthen those of us who need strengthening? Would you challenge those of us who need challenging today, so that we can all grow in our faithfulness, but grow in our living out of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in ministry, I get to meet up with a lot of different types of people, a wide range of ages and careers and backgrounds and schoolings and all. I get to talk with them about life and see what they're going on, what they're going through, and they share about their families, their work or school and friends. And one thing that is kind of a common thread that I get to experience and really I consider it a privilege when people share their lives with me. But one thing that comes out commonly is this idea of having a hope for this kind of joy in life. Like, who here would love to be joyful each and every day, right? Okay, maybe a couple of you guys are like, oh, not me, right? But it tends to be the case that this is a common thread. Or people are searching for joy in their lives. And even as believers of Jesus Christ, yes, we also want to have true joy in our lives. But oftentimes, as I meet with people and as I talk with people, I hear those, even who are believers, who just feel so beat down, so encumbered by the things of this world, so just heavy laden. And so as I talk with them and as I share with them, I don't say, hey, you need to stop that. You have Jesus, right? But as I listen, I realize more and more that even as believers who have Jesus Christ, who know him as their Lord and Savior, we need to be encouraged. And I hope that as we look at the Word of God today, in the passage that we've just read, we'll have that kind of encouragement that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone's looking for joy in their lives, and it's kind of interesting because if you're a working person, throughout the week, your joy kind of comes on the weekend, right? So it's like Wednesday, they actually have a name for it, right? They call that hump day now, right? It's like, oh, almost over the hump, and then almost to the weekend. And then Friday, they actually call Fri-yay now, right? It's like Fri-yay, it's the weekend is beginning. And so people are joyful because the weekend is now here and I get to do what I want to do. Oh man, I had to just work and work. And now I get to have me time, family time, my own personal time. If you're a student, you kind of mark your calendar, and I guess teachers too, you mark your calendar. When is the next break? It's like school just started and people are already like, oh, fall break is just around the corner. And then you look forward to winter breaks a little longer. So you're hopeful for these things and you think to yourself, man, I just have to make it there and then I can kind of have some happiness and joy. But what about when your break is over? What about when the weekend is over? And does joy just kind of, is it fleeting along with the weekend and those free times and those chances that you get to kind of just do what you want to do? Is that what joy in your life is associated with? Those temporary times where you can just kind of let loose and feel like you don't have to worry about this and that at work or school or the conflicts in your life? Like, what happens when things aren't going your way and when there's no break and you have homework and you have projects and you have a boss who's on you about working hard and harder and more hours? What does it look like to have joy? Is it possible to have it in the midst of times, even when things aren't going your way? When you don't have free time to just spend watching movies or watching Netflix or playing games or doing this or that. I think even as believers, we tend to attach our joy to ourselves, to our circumstances. And God wants us to know that there is a joy that is everlasting. And only when we know Christ, only when we have him at the center of our lives, can we have that true joy. And only when we have that true joy, I promise you right now, are we truly living. And the Apostle Paul, he really understood that. But not because he was such a great Christian or such a great man, but he knew the great God whom he served. Remember, as we began the book of Philippians, he said, I'm a slave to Christ. He is my master. He's the one who I serve. He's who it's all about. And so we see here Paul, who is imprisoned at the time, waiting for a verdict that could determine his life or death. And in verse 18, we saw him say, I will rejoice. And he said it again, and I will rejoice. So how can Paul say that despite the circumstances that he's in? How can you still have joy in life? How can you still truly live while your very life is in jeopardy? And I believe that the answer to that is found in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, there's this inseparable connection between living for Christ, knowing him in his love and grace, and true joy that doesn't go away. True life is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so again, I want to ask you, what are you living for? What are you living for? Or maybe the question better to ask is, who are you living for? As a believer of Christ, in order to truly live, I want us to check on three things in our hearts. These are things that I want for us to reflect on as a church, as individuals, but as a church, these are three things that we need to have in our lives. First thing is this, if you're taking notes, we must check regularly our hearts as believers for proper perspective. Can everyone just say that with me? Proper perspective. Okay, let's get a little interaction here, okay? The second thing is proper priorities. Can you say that with me? Proper priorities. And the last thing is proper power supply. Proper power supply. So there's a lot of P's going on, right? But hopefully that'll make it easier for you to remember. But even as you write it down, I hope that you'll take notes and you'll think about it and you'll reflect on this throughout the week. So first thing as believers we should check in our hearts is that we have a proper perspective. This is what it said in verse 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we see Paul penning this letter to the Philippian church, to the Philippian believers, in the midst of his current circumstances of being imprisoned. And rather than complaining about life, rather than going on and on about, oh, how can this happen when I'm working for the Lord? I believe in him. He called me to do his work, but now I'm in prison. Rather than complaining and going on and on about these different things, he actually says, well, it's actually a good thing that's happened. He says, it's a good thing that's happened, really, because why? It's served to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see how Paul, because his proper perspective on life is that his life is no longer his own, and yet it is for the sake of the gospel that he's living, so that even in his own life, though his circumstances may look bleak, he still says, this has all worked. Why? Because more people have come to know Christ. And it reminded me of the verse in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:28, that says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He works it together for good. Even in situations that seem so dark, so inexplicable of how we could be going through them, even as believers of Christ, God says and promises that he will use every situation, every conflict, every even moment of turmoil you may experience in life, somehow he's working it together for your good and for the good of the people who know God, trust in him, and love him. And that's such an amazing promise that God gives to us. But it's so hard, isn't it? I mean, especially those of us here who are in the workplace. I mean, what are the main things that coworkers talk about? I mean, one of the big things is just complaining about work. I mean, that's like a common pastime, right? I mean, and students, they get together And you know, when they have exams, it's like, oh, I can't believe the teachers all give the same exams at the same time, right? There's always something to look at and complain about. In life, that's kind of how it works. That's what we're kind of drawn to. But when we have the proper perspective, if those of us who are believers of Jesus Christ are saying, I'm living for the sake of the gospel, somehow even in these things that maybe I have complaint in my heart, but God, I know that you're going to work these situations out for my good. You're going to use these things in some way to prosper me, to help me to grow in my understanding of who you are. And so all of us have different difficulties. All of us have different circumstances in life. And maybe you're going through something right now. And God wants to tell us right now, have the proper perspective. God is working in your midst. God is working for your good. So even if you are imprisoned for proclaiming Christ, you can say, I will rejoice, as long as one more person knows about our God. You see, it changes everything when you have this different perspective, doesn't it? Because too much of our perspective is, what's happening to me? I'm going through this. I'm going through that. Why me? Why me? Me, myself, I. And God says, no, that's not proper perspective. Proper perspective is God, Christ, what he has done for you. Now, how will that affect how you live and speak and treat others? It's actually good that this happened to me, because more people have come to know Christ. So having the proper perspective is knowing the promises of God. It's filtering everything that's happening in life, the highs and the lows of life. Everything through the proper perspective means we look at Christ and we know that he is working in our midst. Second thing is this. We check our hearts to have the proper priorities. Proper priorities. This is what it says in verse 15 to 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, to form or proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So let's stop there for a moment. So at this point, the Apostle Paul has been doing ministry and proclaiming the gospel in many different areas. But now that he's in prison, it's almost kind of like there's an opening, if you will. And so there's other people who are preaching the gospel, and some are really taking advantage of the situation while Paul is in prison. And look what it says. It says that some are actually proclaiming Christ out of envy, and they're actually adding affliction to Paul while he's in prison. So they're proclaiming Christ for their own good because, hey, Paul's away and he had a lot of people following him and listening to him. Now it's my turn to shine. And so they preach Christ even for their own selfish ambition. And Paul does say there are some who also do it for good, right, out of really love for the people. But what I want to say is that Paul here, he can have kind of an opportunity to be bitter. Like, oh, they call themselves brothers in Christ, and they're taking advantage of the fact that I'm away so that they can have a little more popularity for themselves as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. But he doesn't do that. Look what it says in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, so whether it's for selfish ambition, selfish gain or not, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. To live is Christ, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, this is a very kind of interesting thing going on here. Because Paul is actually saying, I'm not worried that people are trying to beat me down while I'm already, it's like kicking someone while they're down. Paul's already in prison. There are people who are using his suffering to their advantage. But Paul says, you know what? I don't mind that as long as what? Christ is being preached. Christ and who he is being proclaimed. You see, Paul's priority is not that his own name be glorified, Paul's priority is not that his own kind of kingdom will be glorified and known throughout the lands. His priority is, again, that Christ is known, that he is glorified. And so whether people are doing it out of selfish ambition or people are doing it truly to love on others, he says as long as Christ is being preached and people are knowing about the gospel, about his death and resurrection, everyone's need for forgiveness of sin, then he is fine with that and he will rejoice because it is to live as Christ, as long as Jesus Christ is advancing. And so we have to learn how to check for our priorities. Do you have proper priority in your life? Is living for God, is making his name known in your life, is that your priority? Or have you gotten caught up in the world and your priority is actually about making yourself known? It's about you, what you have to offer, what you've done, what you've accomplished, your milestones, this and that. And I'm not saying you can't celebrate milestones, but what's the purpose of your life? What's the priority of your life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Very, you know, I guess famous verse or familiar verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not seek first your kingdom, not seek God so that he will help you to build your kingdom, but seek first his kingdom. And that's kind of how priorities have to be. You can't have like two things as a top priority, because then what are you really going to do? Your top priority, proper priority, is God's kingdom. Now, I have a friend, and I remember, you know, I've been challenged in the past to have proper priority, of course, myself, and I still continue to have it. Even as a pastor, you have to remember priority. God is the priority. But what does that actually look like, right? You might think, well, oh, that's easy for you, Pastor Josh, because you're a pastor. So it's like every day you're reminded that your priority is God. You know, I'm an accountant. I'm sitting and looking at Excel files all day. How do I remember that God is a priority in the midst of this? How does that even work? And a lot of times we kind of have this separation of what is holy and what is actually for God and the things that we kind of have to go through in life. And we kind of separate those things out. But I'm telling you right now, prioritizing God is not a linear prioritization. Let me share with you a story about my friend. I have a friend who he had a good heart, and he really wanted to prioritize God in his life. So he made a commitment, and he said, you know what? I'm going to prioritize God, and what that means is I'm going to do my quiet time, my devotional time in the morning before I do anything else, before I even brush my teeth, before I even wash my face. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to read the Bible. Because why? Well, if I do that the very first thing in the morning, then I'm prioritizing God. And it became such a kind of linear prioritization that if he forgot to read the Bible, or if he just was too tired and he was woke up late and he wasn't able to read the Bible, he'd go to school and something bad would happen. He'd be like, oh, it's because I didn't prioritize God. Oh, I didn't read the Bible this morning. No wonder all this bad stuff happened today. Oh man, I gotta set my alarm. I'm gonna set three alarms so that I'm gonna prioritize God and make sure I read the Bible in the morning, and then the rest of my day will be set because I prioritized God. But I want to share with you something about prioritizing God. You see, it's not just a linear thing. It's not just something that has to do with even with your actions. I think it's important to prioritize Sunday worship, to gather together as a family in Christ, to worship God together, the Lord's Day, setting that apart and saying, I want to make sure that I'm here to worship, at least in some capacity, finding a family together in Christ, a church to worship in together on Sundays. I think that's very important. But prioritizing God doesn't just mean when you pray or when you read the Bible or the timing of that. You see, prioritizing God has to do with a whole attitude of your life. The whole positioning of your heart. To have proper priority in God doesn't mean God first, family, and then work. You know, you hear it all the time. You know, I don't know if you have any big football fans here, but a lot of people will be like, faith, family, football. You know, like the three important F's. That's what they'll say. And they kind of list it out in that kind of way. But what does that mean? You see, because God is the only number one. You don't even need to have the rest of the linear things. You see, priorities, I believe, look more like a wheel. You see, God is number one here. Prioritizing God means God is first, no matter what. And there's kind of a wheel of our lives that's underneath. And on that wheel is family and work and relationships and friendships and whatever it might be. And the wheel kind of spins as we go through different circumstances, different conflicts, different highs and lows in life. And the wheel spins as we live our lives, but the priority of our lives in the midst of any of these places on the wheel is still God. And you see how that's different, because it means you don't separate out God when you're at work in front of the computer for 8 hours a day. It means you don't separate out God when your friend is going through conflict or you're having trouble with your kids or your grandkids or whatever it might be. God, prioritizing him means who he is in the midst of every aspect of your life. You see how that's different? It means while you're at work. It means while you're at school. It means while you're hanging out with your friends, whether they're Christian or not. It means when you're with people or when you're at home all alone. It means priority. God, his kingdom means I want to glorify God and make his name known. I want that to be the priority in my life. So we need to check that we have proper priority in life. Oh, man, all of us here, I'm sure, should have kind of a sigh and be like, I don't think I've had the proper priorities. And when we feel like that, don't be discouraged. Don't say, oh, I got to be a better Christian and check my priorities. No, you say, God, thank you that you still love me. Thank you that your grace saves someone like me, that even after knowing your love and forgiveness, that my priorities so often look like the priorities of this world. God, help me to have proper priorities. Strengthen me so that I can proclaim you with my life. Proper priority. Last thing is this, having the proper power supply. Having the proper power supply. I think one reason why I think as I talk with Christians, one reason that there's such a lack in joy and a lack of this kind of truly living in Christ is oftentimes that there's a very big lack of prayer. Now, what is the proper power supply for the believer of Jesus Christ? It's being connected to God. And prayer is one of the primary means of being connected to God, bringing your heart before him, being strengthened and encouraged to know that the creator of this world cares to listen. And that he gives you the Holy Spirit to comfort you and guide you through the different times in your life. And so you see in verses 19 through 20, we see this come through about this having this proper power supply that fills you with joy in the Lord. Verse 19, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, Paul is able to truly rejoice and have true joy even in the midst of difficulty. Why? Because his power supply is going. It's prayer, not only prayer that he prays to the Lord each and every day, but look what it says. He says, through your prayers, as he writes to the Philippian church. I think this is a very important thing about joy in life. We can actually affect each other's joy in life. Did you know that as a church? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can actually have an effect on one another and help one another to be more joyful in life. And how is it? We're all connected to the same power supply for those of us who are believers. And so when we pray in the Holy Spirit and say, God, would you strengthen my brother who is going through difficulty? Would you strengthen my sister whose mother just passed away? Would you strengthen my friend who has all these conflicts and difficulties that he's going through in life? God uses those prayers to strengthen and embolden people in their faith. Prayer, it's such an important thing. And so I just want to ask a simple question for us here. Do you have a proper power supply? In your life, for each and every day, what is strengthening you and empowering you to go and to live, truly live? I mean, some of us might say, oh, it's like 3 cups of coffee, and I'm good to go. That's what's energizing me. That's my power supply. But we all know that wears out. And I see some people drinking like 10 cups of coffee now in the morning because 4, 5, 6, 9 just is not enough. But there is a power supply readily available, not because we've earned it, but because God has given it to us by his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. He opened the power supply for us, and we can pray anytime to the creator of the world and be strengthened. We can pray at any time, not just for ourselves, but for our church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to ask you, have you been praying? Are we connected as a church here at CCC? I know the leaders are praying. The pastors are praying. But that can't be it. We got to pray together as a church. And I don't mean just for the English ministry. I mean for the Cantonese-speaking ministry and the Mandarin-speaking ministry. As a church, we have to learn to spread joy through prayer, to encourage and empower one another through prayer. Amen? Let's be connected to the power supply. Let's have a proper power supply. Let's depend on God. Let's be infused with his strength, with his love, with his grace. I'm telling you, when we're connected to the proper power supply, you're going to know what it means to truly live. You're going to have joy in your life as you pray for others and you pray even for yourself to know God more deeply. Verse 21 through 26, it ends, and this is what it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So this is what the verses that I want to conclude with, but we see Paul continually, his focus, right, his perspective, his priority, his power supply, all of it rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a really interesting thing because, you know, he kind of knows that he's going to be delivered from this because he has faith that God still has more for him to do, that God still has more that he wants to work through the life of Paul. And kind of let me skip back here one more time to verse 20, and it says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so there's this kind of reality that Paul understands that he could die. Okay. He understands that he might receive sentencing that says, your life is over, it has ended. And even in the midst of that, he's still so sure, the result hasn't come out yet, but he's so sure that God will deliver him. But look what he says. It says, whether it's life or death. So you see, the deliverance isn't about him being saved out of his circumstances. The deliverance for him is still that the things that he is going through are going to be used for God's glory. And so what I want to end by saying is this, that every situation in your life, even the times where, you know, let's be honest, we may go through times where we feel like, man, I could just die right now. I can't believe this. I'm going through these things right now. Like, why is this happening to me? Like, I mean, come on, let's be real. Even as believers, you may come to a place where you ask these kinds of questions to yourself. Or maybe you think about the past and you've been in those kind of places. I'm going to say right now that God works even in the midst of those times. And Paul, having the proper perspective and priority and be connected with God in prayer, he understands and realizes that. And it causes him to be in the midst of those things, but know that there's a promise, that there's deliverance, and that there's purpose in the midst of his pain and struggle. And that he wants God to be glorified somehow through this time. And I believe he wants that for each of us too. God wants us to know that in each of our lives, there's nothing that is wasted. You guys hear that? There's no time of prayer, whether it's crying out to the Lord or in anger or sadness or joy. There's nothing that's wasted. There's no circumstance that you've been through in your life, whether you look and you say, that was the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. There is nothing that is wasted. In God's economy, he's always working for your good. He's using it somehow to build you up, to know him more, so that you can live, truly live in Christ and build one another up so that more people would know his name. So let's do that together as a church. Let's grow together here at CCC. Let's fight for that proper perspective in life. Let's fight to have proper priorities. And that doesn't just mean come to church. It doesn't just mean read the Bible. It doesn't just mean pray, but it means in everyday living, as you learn to choose the Lord first, live for him, joy will fill your life. And as you come to worship together on Sundays, that joy will overflow in these seats, in this place. And as more people come, even visitors stop by, they'll experience that same love and what it means to truly live in the joy of Christ. Let's pray together. Just want to give you a moment to respond in prayer. Do you have the proper perspective, proper priority, the proper power supply? You just pray and you just ask God, God, help me, not just now because I'm at church, but in the midst of life, the things I'll go through tomorrow as I go back to the office, the things I have to do as I go to meet up with my friends who I'm having conflict with, as I walk back into all this work, schoolwork, whatever it might be, that I would remember who God is in the midst of that. That my priority would not just be my own comfort or temporary happiness, living for this and that and letting it go away, but that it would be true joy that lasts in the Lord and knowing him. Let's take one moment to pray for that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we just pray that every person here would understand what it means to truly live, because we understand the joy of Christ, the joy of knowing you and living for you. May that joy overflow from one person to the next in this place, and may we be glorified. Lord, I pray for those of us who are going through difficulties, strengthen them. empower them. Help them to go to you, the power supply that's readily available, your grace and your comfort that you're just waiting to unleash. And I pray for those of us here who have become complacent with Christianity and our faith, I pray that you would light a fire, a passion in their hearts so that it will be new again and again, each and every day, to live for you. To truly live is Christ. May we be a church that lives in such a way. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.
Testing. Hi. We're going to receive the offering now. And so actually, the offering is a really good summary of what Pastor Josh talked about, because we see God as our source of blessings. We understand that our giving in perspective, is a returning to God everything that he already gave us, and that so we owe that to God for our blessings. And the proper priorities as well. So setting the priorities on our finances, all three of those are wrapped up in offering. And Joanne and Peter are going to play the offertory for us, and the ushers can come forward.